It's good to see you here today. We do have a handout with today's date on it, and we're going to be studying some issues of the Decalogue today. And good news is I won't be giving you a sob story about my life today. Isn't that better than last Sunday, right? Telling you all those things. So we are... A sob story. Yeah.
S-O-B.
S-O-B, yeah. Yeah, sob. Wow.
No.
Man, we're just starting off on the wrong side of it. You want to give a sob story today, George? It's good to see you all. Is that Gary back there? How are you? Welcome back. How's life in God's country? Yeah? Good. You had a good trip? Good. Wonderful. All right. Hey, we are going to be talking about the Ten Commandments today. That's the Decalogue, right? And so we haven't sung this in a long, long time. And this song's a little bit longer for us here. We're not doing the kids' version, which many of us knew from the school. So let's stand together and sing the Decalogue. Hear how the Lord on Sinai's mountain addressed the people of his choice. With them his covenant he established. They in the thunder heard his voice. I am the Lord your God and Savior, who out of bondage set you free, who brought you from the land of Egypt. Have then no other gods but me. You shall not serve a graven image. A jealous God am I, the Lord, who punish evildoers' offspring, but cherish those who heed my word. Invoke the Lord with fear and reverence. You shall not take his name in vain. The Lord your God will not hold guiltless those who his holy name profane. Observe the Sabbath, keep it holy, you and your house that day shall rest. On 6 days only shall you labor. The seventh day the Lord has blessed. Honor your father and your mother, then shall the Lord your days extend and bless you in the land he gives you. Obey the Lord your God's command. You shall not kill or hate your neighbor. Adultery you shall not commit. You shall not steal nor bear false witness, but love the truth and honor it. Your neighbor's goods you shall not covet, and everything he calls his own, his wife, his house, his field and cattle, you shall respect as his alone. O Lord, let thy commandments teach us,
our sins and misery to see, that we delivered from all evil may live in thankfulness to thee.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this presentation here of the law, the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And Lord, these eternal principles upholding our lives and the foundation of our society. Lord, thank you for these. Thank you for their truth. Thank you for their application for us. Help us to know these. Help us, Lord, as we have Jesus within, that to be like him is to embrace the things that he embraced. Father, thank you for this standard. Thank you, Lord God, for the remedy when we fail to uphold this standard. We ask your grace upon us today and help us, as this song closed out, to see our misery and rejoice with thanksgiving about your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good singing. Yeah, the Decalogue. It's been a long, long time since we sang that here, right? Just a wonderful, wonderful presentation there. You know, when you think about, you know, the morality in our land, the morality of our government, and we think about whether or not they're embracing and holding these things. Of course, we want to apply it to ourselves first and foremost, but wow, in our culture and even in our government, it's like they're doing the exact opposite of every single one of these. So we're in deep, deep trouble with respect to that. Now, oftentimes these commandments are thought of as just horribly restrictive. And they are negative, meaning don't do this, don't do that for the most part, right? But the flip side of that is they posit some things. I mean, a perfect example of that, do not steal, that is positing private property, which is a great thing for our government to learn, right? That the money that you have is your money and not theirs, right? And so they seem restrictive, but they're not only positive in the sense that they uphold certain principles that are near and dear to us, but they give us freedom. Meaning, they set boundaries so that we know what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And these are very, very instructive for us. And it also represents a paradox. And, you know, I put Psalm 119, verse 45 on there from the King James anyway. It says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. That just seems to be a complete paradox, an oxymoron, meaning the front of the commandment says one thing and the end of it says something else. I will walk at liberty, meaning we think of that as I can do whatever I want, but here's David saying the best way for me to walk at complete liberty is to keep his precepts. Keeping God's law opens up this great, I'll call it a playground, and I don't mean that in a flippant way, but I mean it's territory which is expansive for us to just flourish. Just an amazing verse. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And imagine if we could do one thing, and that would be to encourage people to pursue his precepts. We would be doing the best thing that we could do to them and for them in terms of providing liberty for them. The very thing that they say that they want, right? So the next item that I have listed here with the arrow is, Anybody here looking for that special graduation gift for somebody? This handout is a perfect graduation gift for them. I'm saying that partly in jest, but I'm saying that in truth. When I think about kids graduating from high school or graduating from college, this would be a great gift for them. The reminder of God's commandments, number one, and then the reminder about the commandments that they are the way that these desires towards freedom that I have are fulfilled. So, look no further if you haven't found that graduation gift that you need to get for someone who's graduating. So where this is stemming from here is Deuteronomy 10 and 13. And we have this verse here. Observe the Lord's command and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. And so we're going to be challenged here in this little essay. Do we view these truly for our good? Or is God just a big naysayer up there, you know, trying to be a killjoy until I get to heaven? No, they're for our own good. At first glance, the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 might be viewed as restrictive and limiting. But Deuteronomy 10:13 gives us a perspective into the commandments that helps us see them perhaps in a different way. Moses tells the Israelites that observing the commandments is not primarily for God's approval, but for their own good. The freedom we think we'll find by escaping these boundaries is actually found by living within them. Right? And in Americans, we want to be able to do whatever we want to do, right? I know it's not fashionable anymore to quote Ravi Zacharias because of certain things that happened near the end of his life there, but you know, he used to use this illustration as God's laws are kind of like the law of gravity, right? You can rejoice in the idea that says, I'm going to break the law of gravity. I'm going to break the law of gravity. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Well, you jump out of a building. And when you jump out of a building, and as you're falling there, before you're smashed onto the concrete, onto the pavement, the only thing that's going to be broken is you. The law of gravity is going to stand. And so when you break God's commandments, you think you're having freedom. You think you're exercising, you know, your ability to do whatever you want, but you're breaking yourself. You're not breaking his commandments. His commandments are going to stand. You're going to be broken. The freedom that we think we'll find by escaping these boundaries is actually found by living within them. Looking at what life looks like when we ignore the commandments help us see their good. What does life look like when we ignore them? We're broken. Right? And we're getting to a point in our culture. I remember other people using the illustration that God's commandments are you know, like a live electrical wire. It doesn't matter whether you know it's going to kill you or not. So ignorance of the command doesn't free you from the consequences. If you go touch that electrical wire, you're going to be electrocuted. If you don't know these commandments and they're not taught to you and you break them anyway, you're still going to be broken. That's a big danger in our culture, which is another reason why a graduate should get this as a graduation present, because they don't know the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment states. The second commandment clarifies that by means of forbidding idolatry, bowing down before them. The debacle of the golden calf in Exodus 32 affirms this life-giving wisdom behind these two commands. And so here we go for some application. When we put something, turning the page, when we put something in God's place, we eventually learn its power is unable to sustain us. While most of us are not tempted to worship the golden calf, okay, we say, oh, how ridiculous, right? Of course we wouldn't do that. We are tempted And you know what? I'm only going to be asking questions rhetorically here. We are tempted to worship our bank accounts, certain relationships that we have, certain pleasures that we have. We could elaborate here. Certain things we do, certain things we have. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a job. Again, none of these things are evil, bad things in and of themselves. But as Calvin said, we are an idol factory. That's what we fallen creatures do. We cannot help but produce idols. It's our default mode. Unless we purposely keep God front and center. And that first commandment, by the way, says, I shall have no other gods before my face. Nobody in the picture. No other God in the picture. And you know, when we put it that way, when we think about, you know, our job, maybe even our calling, and I'm not talking about a ministerial vocation. I'm talking about the calling that we would have in any field we would have. Maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a plumber, football coach, an IBM guy. Well, I don't know if you could really, I'm just teasing there, right? But anything can be an idol. We are tempted this way. An idol factory. Not idle in the sense of not doing anything, but I-D-O-L. An idol factory. We are tempted to worship bank accounts, relationships, pleasures. And then she writes this, and what starts out as a quest for satisfaction. Your job can give you satisfaction. Your marriage can give you satisfaction. Your calling can give you satisfaction. This is a pretty powerful statement here. What starts out as a quest for satisfaction or fulfillment. Think about that. Oh, I was never fulfilled until I had this job. You're making that job. You're putting a lot of pressure on that job to sustain you in that fulfillment. You're putting on that job or that calling a power that only God has. What starts out as a quest for satisfaction or fulfillment turns into a trap. The freedom we initially pursued becomes a need the replacement can't fill. It can't fulfill. And so again, once we find that thing, and whatever that thing is, once we're focusing on that to the point where we're not focusing on, God is no longer front and center, we're in deep trouble because that replacement cannot fulfill us. And sooner or later, we're going to it's going to leave us empty and wanting. I know it's a little early in the morning to digest that, but that's a pretty powerful statement there. Moving on to the third commandment. Third commandment is about not misusing God's name, is the third boundary. Again, these are boundaries that keeps God where he needs to be. God is our creator and our sustainer, and cheapening his name. You know, on Thursday night in prayer, I mean, we have different seasons at prayer where we focus on different things. Sometimes we focus on the fact that, remember in the Lord's Prayer, it says, and deliver us from the evil one. And just remembering how important it is to commonly remember that. But one of the other focuses that we've had is remembering God's name. And exercising this idea within us that says, you know, am I intentionally, purposefully, regularly glorifying the name of God in my life? Cheapening his name is an inadvertent attempt to downgrade God from the throne he is to occupy. God wants to be God, and the first three commandments call us to confirm and uphold his deity for our good, keeping him front and center. Observe the Sabbath day is our guideline for rest and for worship. And without this rhythm, our souls grow thin. Look at the culture. I know I'm speaking to the choir. You guys are here today, right? Our souls grow thin. If we spend every day working and producing, and, you know, these are good things, but the business world is now open. We're a global market, right? 24/7, 365. And no time reflecting or resting, we become a shell of the person we were meant to be. Your employer might like it. Industry might like it. The government might like it. There's a part of you that might even like it, but you will not become all that you were meant to be. We know we were made for rest because our bodies tell us so every night. Doesn't your body tell you that you're made for rest, right? And every morning is a resurrection. And our very lives reveal our limitations and needs. Right? We have to eat food, we need fuel, right? We need helps of every sort because of our limitations. The Sabbath pause for reflection helps us make room to see our need for God. The more we are able to see ourselves as temporary, that's another component of time. Yeah. 70 years times 50, whatever that is. Somebody better than me can do the math probably pretty quickly in their head. But that's the amount of Sabbaths that you have. Well, 70 times 52. Our lives are temporary. The more we are apt to reach for eternal things, and the Sabbath gives us this opportunity. I mean, think about it. Would our culture, would our graduates do well to think about eternity more than they probably are at that stage in their life? Honor your father and your mother. Seems like a command for small children. But as our parents age, we realize this call to honor never stops. Our well-being is tied to the way that we love the people who brought us into this world. I wonder if people think about that. I wonder if you think about that. Our well-being is tied to the way we love the people who brought us into this world. When parents make mistakes, honor them. May mean setting a boundary around their behavior so that you won't repeat it. But giving them love and respect brings freedom to the place in your heart they will always fill. You're not going to have other people who are going to be your parents. You shall not murder seems an obvious boundary most of us don't cross. But there are ways to kill a person without taking a life. Yes? Our words and our actions breathe life or death into people every day. And the choices we make in relationships either enrich or destroy them. You know, in our preaching today, the sermon is going to be about laughter and ridicule. You can destroy somebody's life by laughing at them. One of the things people fear the most is being laughed at by someone. It's a way of killing somebody. We were meant to live in harmony, and this command reminds us that living graciously towards others, we find peace in our hearts. Next one up. You shall not commit adultery is a boundary our culture has grown to ignore. You can say amen to that. Not because it's good, but because it's true. As millions of people engage in affairs as a mark of freedom and choice. You know, my son Dan's in the hotel business, and I can't tell you the numbers of people in our culture who regularly go to these weekend conventions where everybody's doing these partner swaps. And that's what the whole weekend is about. But the freedom you initially find becomes a harness, and the problem you sought to escape soon doubles. Whatever choice you make after an affair will involve pain. It's just a matter of choosing which pain to endure. What also becomes clear when you embark on an affair is that half of every relationship is you. Sometimes the part of the relationship you yearn to escape turns out to be you, and you take yourself into every relationship. Only in keeping your commitments do you become the best version of yourself and experience the joy and the fulfillment of a long-term relationship can bring. You shall not steal. Now, I didn't really like this presentation here by Lori. But I get thou shalt not steal. And some of what she says is good. And there's a place here where I suppose stealing in ways we don't realize. She needs to be careful here. But hoarding and keeping more than we need can also be a form of stealing. Well, she needs to be careful there. Right? This command invites us to live a life of enough. Well, enough according to who, right? Do we really want the government telling us that, you know, one pair of clothes is enough? But I get her point, but she needs to be careful there. Moving on to the next one. You shall not give false testimony is a command of health and freedom. I mean, can you imagine if people just told the truth all the time? How much healthier they would be? A command of health and freedom, for a life lived in a lie becomes constricted and small. We live in fear of being found out and often have to tell more lies to keep the original lie safe. Lying takes energy away from living, and this command invites us to live in the freedom that only truth can bring. Even when truth brings consequences, the immediate effects of confession will never be as bad as the long-term cost lies produce. Living and speaking the truth sets us free. Thou shalt not covet. Let us keep our eyes on our own blessings rather than focus on the blessings of someone else. I mean, our culture is basically built today on this idea of fear of missing out, especially with our young people. Fear of missing out. Oh, somebody's doing that. I got to try that. They have this. I have to have that. Focus on your own blessings, not somebody else's. The more we look and imagine, the more wonderful other people's lives become. And social media is coveting's greatest ally. And you think about that. You hear about all these young kids and they look at their own lives and they're not satisfied with their own life because they get these rosy pictures of what everybody else's lives are like, even though that's not a true image of what those other people's lives are. Damage is done, though. When we are too busy focusing on other lives, we stop noticing the good in our own. And our lives seem emptier than they actually are. Coveting is a sure way to a life of misery because wanting another life is an exercise in futility. Following this commandment helps us stay focused on the task of living the one and only life that we have. Of course, this doesn't mean, you know, we don't improve ourselves. A closer look at the commandments of God that God gave Moses helps us to see why he declared that they are for our own good. We may no longer be under the law in the sense of condemnation. Jesus came to fulfill it. But Jesus knew, and he knew it contained guidelines to help us live out our faith. Knowing and living these commands brings our faith to life. And again, we're keeping the commands not because they give us merit, but because they display our maturity and the maturity of our faith. That's what happened with Abraham. That's why, when we went through the book of James, why James was so heavy on keeping the commandments. It wasn't about a works righteousness. It wasn't about merit. James was about displaying the maturity and building the maturity of your faith. So here we go with our questions. Which of the commandments described above speak most to your life right now? I mean, I guess I was hit particularly on these first two that she had clumped together here. And again, this propensity to make idols. And they can't satisfy you. They can't. You're asking them to be a god. Number two, which commandment do you have the hardest time with? I don't think we're in the category where we think God's commandments are too restrictive and outdated, or that we think they're irrelevant. I think our culture may view that, but I don't think we do. And then three, look at what Jesus says. What connection, if any, do you see between God's commandment and the life that Jesus offers us? For me, Jesus is the one who kept the commandment. And if I'm in union with Christ, then I am going to live out my life the way he was living out his life, and the way he lived out his life was keeping those commandments. And therefore, it is a huge inconsistency for me to say that I'm a Christian and I'm going to live my life in a way that is fundamentally opposed to the way that Jesus lives. Jesus lived keeping these commandments. Anybody want to comment about our lesson here? I think this is a great graduation gift. Can you imagine the look on somebody's face if you actually gave that to them? You would do it just for that.
About keeping the Sabbath, you know, relationship.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Sabbath.
Now, how do you get around some people's insistence? It's got to be Saturday. It can't be any other day. I mean, when you read it, 6 days, it have to be Saturday, have to be Sunday, or how do we...
It has to be a day chosen.
Right.
Yeah, and the church has made her choice that it's the seventh, but... You know, I could appreciate other people having a different Sabbath day. Now, typically, for example, me, I mean, I do a lot of work on Sundays, right? And so, you know, I need to be carving out other time for that. So people need to be carving out other time for that.
Scripturally, can you talk to X, like the individual I'm thinking of, and say, point out to them? If he likes to use scripture, say it's got to be.
Yeah, but that individual has a bigger problem, and that is that keeping the law brings salvation. That's the bigger problem. No, I'm serious about it. I'm not trying to not answer your question.
Yeah.
He's hung up on this debate between, you know, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. And, you know, whether or not, you know, the church has authority to do that. Church has lots of authority that it's exercised over the centuries. And evil. Yeah. Well, even the Sabbath allowed for deeds of mercy and necessity.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Right. I mean, on some levels, Jesus is our Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. He said, even you, if you find one of your animals falling in a hole,
right. Right.
So there are actual reasons
to do good on the Sabbath.
Good.
Yeah.
And doing good is exactly what
right.
you should be doing on
right.
the Sabbath.
So right.
You want to go save somebody and put the fire out of their house, right. you can be keeping the Sabbath in an extraordinary way by doing
it. Right. With, I mean, that whole doctrine of deeds of mercy and necessity is exactly that thing. The law always, you know, before Jesus, the law allowed for that, right? Anybody else on any of these other commandments? Did I answer your question satisfactorily? Yeah.
Should the fireman said today is the Sabbath. I think it will work. They say that your house is going to come down, right?
Right. So he wasn't saying that he wasn't saying I. Correct. Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah, our military. I mean, you know. Yeah, the farmers have to milk the cows, and they have to because that's good for the, you know, the animals will be sick and ill. Yeah, right. But I think, you know, we're on the, you know, there's a whole spectrum of issues, right? And we're on this end that's okay, all this here. But we have a culture that's missing the whole concept is the point. And that point being that, you know, life is temporary, so Sabbath helps us keep time. Life, we are finite. Sabbath helps us remember that we need rest. It helps us remember that we have limitations. It's no different than making sure you have nutrition. Without question, yes. Yeah, so. Yeah, I mean, a tangential point would be, I mean, so many of these holidays are designed to interrupt what was the historic calendar in the church. You know, whether it's, you know, Pentecost and, you know, being near Mother's Day, and Mother's Day was chosen in part to be near that. And Yeah, right, right. Yeah. Anybody else? Don't discount the value of using this as a graduation present. I'm serious. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for this rehearsal and reminder of your law. Thank you that it was fulfilled perfectly in the person of Christ, and that in him, Lord, if we're going to be consistently applying our lives, recognizing our unity, his unity with us, then the fulfillment of these things is exactly what we would do. Father, even the commandment, that part of the Sabbath that says to work 6 days. Failing to work those 6 days is a violation of the Sabbath. It's the embrace of laziness. It's not at all what Jesus would do. Lord, long gone in our culture is a work ethic that lines up with what your word says. So help us, Lord, in all of these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.